16. Luke chapter number 16, we're going to be beginning in verse number 14. The title tonight, this morning's message is The Reality of Hell. The Reality of Hell. And I know that hell is in some people's mind, is a controversial topic because some people don't believe it's real. But the Bible teaches us in many different passages of scriptures, and even Jesus himself teaches us in a number of passages of scripture that there is a place called hell. And I've heard some great preaching about hell over the years. I've heard some really interesting illustrations and things that tie into this thought about the fact that we, after we leave this world through death, that either we go to one of two places, either heaven or hell. Now, there are those who rationalize it. Charles Darwin once said this is a damnable doctrine. He says that there is no God, therefore there can be no hell. But Charles Darwin got a lot of different things wrong, and it's more important to what the Bible says. Some people make fun of it. They ridicule it. They said there may be a God, but it's silly to speculate about millions of disembodied spirits frying in a lake of fire somewhere. Some once said the idea of hell was born in a revenge and brutality on one side and cowardice on the other side. And he says, I have no respect for any man who preaches it. I dislike the doctrine. I hate it. I despise it. I defy this doctrine. Another said, this is the 21st century. We should wake up. Religion says there is a God, but a God of love, and therefore he would not and could not send anyone to hell. It says, another man put it this way, I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly human can believe in everlasting punishment. I must say that I think all this doctrine that hellfire is a punishment for sin is a doctrine of cruelty. The question is, do we believe what the Bible says, or do we believe what man thinks? And the Bible says that God is true and that every man can be a liar if they're saying God is the one that's lying. As we look at this story in Luke chapter number 16, it's a familiar passage of scripture to some. They've probably most of us have heard messages about hell before. If not, you're in for something that's a little bit different than you hear Jesus normally teaching. He's speaking to the Pharisees here, and he's still in that same context that we saw in chapter number 15, where he's talking about the lost sheep, also talking about the lost coin, also talking about the lost son. And then last week on Sunday night, we talked about how he looked in verses 1 through, I think, went all the way down to about verse number 18 and talked to the Pharisees, talked to the publicans, talked to the sinners. Verse number 14, it says in the Bible, it says, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard of all these things and they derided him. So they began to mock him. They began to just cut him down for the things he was teaching. Probably something like this. Jesus was teaching about money, and the Pharisees were not interested in what Jesus had to say. They were covetous. They were interested in things. And Jesus is trying to help them understand there's more in this world than things. There's something to consider after we leave this world. Verse number 15, he says, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify themselves before men, yourselves before men. You're the ones that make up excuses to make yourself look good, and you justify yourself before men. But he says in verse number 15, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And then we're going to go ahead and skip verses 15 through 18. I just wanted to give you an idea of who he's speaking to when he talks about these two individuals. He's speaking to the Pharisees. Obviously, we know from what happened in chapter number 15 that he's not just speaking to the Pharisees. His disciples are there. The publicans are there. The sinners are there. There's a whole multitude of people that are around him. But the Pharisees reject his teaching, and they begin to mock him. They begin to deride him. And Jesus says, I know you. You justify yourself among men. And you can make yourself look good among men, but God knows your heart. And in verse number 19, he begins his story, there was a certain rich man. Now, most of the Pharisees who were covetous were also known for being very wealthy. And in this, some people would call this a parable, but I would contradict them and tell them this was a true story because of the fact that Jesus names names of individuals. He uses Lazarus' name here in just a minute. Jesus never used a person's name when he was just telling a story. This is a real live thing that happened. And it says in verse number 19 that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That those description gives that this rich man, not only was he rich, he was very, very wealthy. And he lived as if he was a king every single day. Verse number 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. So you have a rich man. You see the contrast between the two people. You have a rich man who acted like a king. In verse number 20, you have a beggar who was laid beside his gate hoping to receive a little bit of mercy from the rich man and receive something. Verse 21, it says Lazarus here, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. It's showing that he had a desire to just have his basic needs met, and that's the way they did things back in Bible times. Just the crumbs, he wasn't asking for much. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's how sick he was and how he was not able to have normal medical treatment. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So you see that death happened to both these individuals. It sounds like Lazarus maybe went first or maybe in a near similar time period. And it says that Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. Lazarus was so poor that probably he did not have a burial. Probably he was cast off into the heaps outside the city to be burned or maybe put into what we know as a potter's field, where someone who could not afford a normal burial, that's where he would be placed. The rich man, and when he died, I'm sure had a big to-do for his funeral. Probably had the wealthy people there with him and saying all these good things about him. But it says in verse 23, what happened to the rich man? And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and see if Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So we see a description of this man that obviously can see, can hear, can speak, can feel pain, cries out, it says in verse 24, to Abraham, asking for something as simple as Lazarus to come and just give him a little bit of moisture. Verse 26, and besides all, in verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. So Abraham said, look, you remember, and that's another thing you see about an individual. Not only can they speak and they can hear and they can feel, they can remember. That thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Verse 26, he speaks of this great gulf that no one can go one way or the other. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. So he says, look, there's no way to get back and forth. You're stuck there. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So he instead, not thinking of himself, asked for him to go to speak to his five brothers. He didn't want his brothers to come to this place. I think any individual that is in hell today would not want anyone to come to that type of place. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. So before, he was never concerned about what was going to happen to him after he died. Now that he is dead, now that he is in hell and stuck there, he says, go to my brothers, tell them, because they will repent if they see someone who has come from the dead. Verse number 30, and he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, and he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. He said, That won't matter. If they're going to reject the Bible or the word of God that they have, they would not even believe if someone rose from the dead. It's kind of interesting. It's a different man, but a little while later, you're going to see that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Not this Lazarus. It's a different Lazarus. But it's amazing that even though some saw a man raised from the dead, there were still many that did not believe. And even a greater miracle was when Jesus Christ, after being put on the cross and crucified, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, there were still many who would cover it up and would not believe. This morning there is people that are not going to believe this story, not going to believe this doctrine, because there are some who choose just not to believe. But as you would listen to this story and what this story says, there is a reality about life in this story. There's a reality about death, but there is also a reality about the afterlife. And this morning, I'd like to think about the reality of hell. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I know many people believe that this hell is a myth and it's not true. But Lord, I pray that you honor your word today. And Lord, if there's someone here today that is headed towards hell, they will come to a saving knowledge of you from the preaching and teaching of your word. But Lord, I pray for those here that are on their way to heaven, that we live in the reality that there is a hell and that there are people that are going there. And Lord, that you motivate us once again, even in a greater way than you've ever motivated us before in the past, to want to tell people about you and how they do not have to go to this place called hell. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple things. I'll tell you a little bit, a couple of the illustrations I heard over the years. Heard one preacher preach over the years, and he started off his message just snapping his fingers. And as he snapped his fingers, he says, every second, according to what's average, is two people die every second. And you think about it, every time they snap his fingers, he says two more people go off into eternity. According to what the Bible says, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And he, at the end of his message, after preaching for 30 or 40 minutes, he said, there's 100 people on average, at least 100 people, more like 105 people that die every minute in this world. And so if you took 100 people that died every minute and the message lasts for 40 minutes, by the time we get done speaking this morning, that means over 4,000 people have entered into eternity. And some of them have gone to hell. The majority of them have gone to hell. And only a few have gone to heaven. So what does that have to do with me? Well, are you one of those that would go to heaven or go to hell? And if you are one of those that would go to heaven, do you care about the fact that there is probably over 3,000 in that 40 minutes that have died and gone to hell? Another illustration I remember hearing a pastor talk about, and it was on a Friday night. He was an evangelist. He came to Baptist Bible Church. That's where I was from. Pastor Tom Berry, many of you guys have heard and know a little bit about him. He went home to be with the Lord a month ago, I think, about. And this guy preached a message about an elevator to hell. And he took down, and it was mostly to young people and young adults. He went down there and he preached his message and he talked and he was explicit and he told stories, and I was a teenager, so I didn't listen as well as I'm sure I would today. But he talked about the different people who were there, and I remember him talking about Judas and how he thought Judas was there and the first king of Israel, Saul, was there. And he gave the description of what it smelled like and what it would have felt like to be there and the sounds of it. And I remember that night there was a number of people that responded to the message. Remember one young man, his name was Terry. He was there with, he brought a big group of friends. And when he heard the message preached, he started to go forward. And he turned around and told his friends to come. And they all followed him and they went down front. Well, my concern was, did Terry, who I believe truly needed to be saved, got saved, but he caused the others to come. And I'm wondering if they just came because Terry went or because they truly understood there was a need there. these illustrations and these stories that people tell to try to help you understand how it is to there to show you that you have a need, and someday you're going to spend somewhere in eternity. And your eternity cannot be based off of what Terry might have done, or what your parents may have done, or what you may even have done and not remember. It's based off whether or not you truly know Jesus Christ. This morning, if you died today, would you be in that place called heaven, or would you be in that place called hell? There was another preacher who I remember hearing since I've been here. He was over at a revival that Victory was having, and he asked this question at the beginning of the message. And he says, if you could sit down and have a half-hour conversation with anyone from the Bible, who would you choose? And I think he even let people say, you know, some people said David, some people said Paul. He says, you can't choose Jesus, because that would be an obvious one. And then he began to say the man he would choose above all the different great Bible characters, not the Joshuas, not the Moses, not David, not Paul, not Peter. He said he'd choose this man from hell, because that man from hell would be able to help him more than anyone else would be able to, because he could sit there and listen to all the things he experienced and realize that there is people that are dying and going there. I also heard a preacher one time get up and use a curse word at the beginning of his message. And then he said, it's a shame that more people are worried about me using a curse word at the beginning of a sermon than you are worried about people going to hell. And I thought, that was kind of an odd way to do it. I wouldn't do it that way. But it is a thought that people would talk about that individual that would use that type of language, but would not care about those that were around them. Why does Jesus put this story here? He pulls back the curtain a little bit, and he's showing these Pharisees who he loves. He's showing these publicans who he loves. He's showing these people that he truly cares for. And he says, look, you're covetous. They didn't care. He talked about having being an unjust steward, and how they were abusing the abilities that God had given them. They didn't care. And because he had a heart for them, and he was saying, God knows your heart, they still didn't care. So he pulls back the curtain. He says, you know what? There was a certain rich man. And this story, I don't know if Lazarus and this rich man was part of their generation, or maybe part of the generation before that, or maybe something that happened recently. But I believe they would at least understand, and they would know what was going on. Three different things I'd like to think about before we get into the message. I want you to understand that I do not believe this is a parable. I believe the rich man who has spoken about this passage today is still in that horrible place called hell. And I think that he's been there for a few thousand years, probably still crying out. So you understand that if you're a theologian in the room, or you're a good Bible student, you know that this place called hell and Abraham's bosom, and this is more of a Hades spot. This is not the final resting place. That when a person who is lost and does not know Christ goes to a place called hell, he someday will stand before the white throne judgment, and he will be cast into the lake of fire and will spend all of eternity there. We're going to kind of combine the two. I know that technically the two are not the exact same. I think the lake of fire is going to be greater and worse than hell. But if you're in hell, then you are going to the lake of fire someday. And I'd also understand that Abraham's bosom was a spot where the Old Testament saints went to until Jesus had died on the cross, and he led captivity free and went up to heaven, because the Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So today, if you pass away, you'll enter into a place called heaven where Jesus is at, or you'll enter into a place called hell that was designed for the devil and his angels, but is where the rich man is at today. There's three things I want you to think about. Number one is the reality of life. We won't spend much time here, but the reality of life shows us what's found in verses 19 and 20. There are some who will be rich, and there'll be some who are clothed in purple. There'll be some who live and fare sumptuously every day. Then verse number 20 gives us the complete opposite. You see the comparison here between the rich man and the beggar, and the rich man who had everything in this world, and the beggar who had nothing in this world. But then you see the rich man who became a beggar in all of eternity, but the Lazarus who was comforted throughout eternity. The reality of this life is that there are things in this world that might not seem fair, and there are some who seems like they have much. There are some that are white. There are some that are black. There's some that are Latino. There's someone who are Asian. There is a whole list of different groups of people. But the reality of this world is there is a life that we've been given, and that is a precious gift from God. And what you do with this life here in this world will affect what happens for eternity. The reality of life is that different people have different stages of life. Different people die at different ages. Is that different people will experience different things. But what you do here in this world will impact your life for eternity. And that's what you should be thinking about. You think about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man did all that he wanted to. He lived, it says in verse number 19, he fared sumptuously, not just one day. He fared sumptuously every day, and that he did everything he pretty much wanted to do. But he did not prepare for eternity. Second thing I want you to see is not only the reality of life, I want you to see the reality of death. As I said, every second two people pass away on average. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, that there is a finality to a human life that is called death. That's the physical life that we have. There's a story that's told by a preacher I heard one time that a young lady went into Dr. Bob Jones' senior office. She was a student of Bob Jones. And the story is told that Bob Jones was working on something. He had his head down. He was sitting there working, and the young lady entered his office unannounced and just entered the office and walked up and said, "I'm going to kill myself." When Dr. Bob Jones just kept on working, did not even look up, and he said, "You can't do that." And then the story is told that the young lady gets a little frustrated because he's not paying any attention to her, and she says, "I'm being serious. I'm going to take my life." And he still doesn't pick his head up and doesn't look, and he says, "You can't do that." And then the third time, she gets a little frustrated, as, you know, sometimes college-age students might, and she puts her hands down on his desk and looks right at him and says, "No, I'm going to take my life." He ended up looking up at her and says, "You can't do that." He says, "You're going to live somewhere forever." There is a reality to death, yes, that we all are going to die, but our soul will live somewhere forever. The third thing I want you to think about is the reality of the afterlife. I want you to see some of the different characteristics we see in this story. Jesus allows us to understand in some of the things that are written here and seen here so we can actually understand what it means when a person goes to hell. He pulls back the curtain and he shows us what happens when someone passes away. At first, just spending a second on Lazarus, he is comforted. He is in Abraham's bosom. I believe today he is in heaven. And even though in this world he was a beggar, but he ended up being justified by Jesus Christ because of his faith in Jesus Christ. We all have to come through him through faith. The rich man chooses not to believe, chooses not to care about eternity, chooses not to prepare for eternity. It says in verse number 23, I want you to see that it says that people in hell can see. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and see if Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There's some false teaching out there that tells you once you die, you're annihilated. That's not what the Bible tells us. There's some people that have false teaching out there that says, hey, after this world, you go to a place maybe like purgatory or something else, and your loved ones can do certain things, and you can work off your sins, and you can end up going to heaven. That's not found in the Bible either. The Bible says to this rich man, he was told that there was a great gulf that was fixed that no one was able to come over and no one could go back. And he did not say, hey, look, if you wait long enough, hey, if your brethren pay these things for you, then you can be with me someday. He doesn't say that. Also, the people in hell can also hear. You go down to verse number 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send to my father's house. And then you see the response by Abraham in verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. The amazing thing is the Bible talks about how that they will be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He hears. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in hell and hearing the screams of all the people that are there? I've been to a few funerals and I've heard wailing before, uncontrollable crying out. It's very disturbing. You feel sorry for the individual. I even think about when I go to a nursing home sometimes, and somewhere on one of the floors, usually you hear someone crying out, sometimes because they're in pain, sometimes because maybe they're mentally unstable, but you hear wailing. makes you feel completely uncomfortable. Can you imagine what this man would have saw, what this man would have heard his entire eternity hearing someone wailing? And then you think about when it says the gnashing of teeth, and I know that gnashing on someone's teeth, someone gritting their teeth is one thing, but gnashing the teeth continually for eternity. You also see that people can feel. He says himself in this that he is in torment. He says in verse 24, "For I am tormented in this flame." It means that he is in terror of this flame. Verse 28, he says, "Lest they also come into this place of torment." Hell is a place of punishment. The Bible says in Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he also unto them on the left hand depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." He also says hell is a place of fire. Some people say, well, hell's that's just figurative. It says in Mark 9:43-44, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter in life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Hell is a place of thirst. He was thirsting. Hell is a place of pain. Bible says in Revelation 14:10-11, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Listen to the description of that place called hell. No rest, day or night. Tormented. Hell is a place of eternal separation from God. Imagine being in a place of complete darkness without having someone near, someone being kind, someone telling you it's okay. It's no one telling you I love you. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." People in hell can want. You see, they have a desire. He wants liquid. He wants someone to go. People in hell can remember. This might be the most tragic. It speaks of how he says, Lazarus tells him, "Son," in verse 25, "son, remember that thou in thy lifetime." This poor man remembers every witness he ever had. This poor man remembers Lazarus lying there. And I believe a person who dies and go to hell will remember every time they had a gospel presentation given to them. If you're here this morning and do not know Christ as your Savior, and you hear the gospel that's given and you reject, someday I believe you'll remember that in hell. It will torment you. The person that is hell was not concerned about life after death, but is now believing that it's real. People who do not believe in hell someday will. People who do not believe in life after death someday will also. You see now what he's concerned about. He's concerned about repentance. Look what it says in verse number 30. "And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." He was saying if someone would go to them from the dead, they would change their mind. I know how they feel. I felt the same way. But if someone would come back from the dead, then they would change their mind. No longer would they trust in their own things. No longer would they trust in their riches. They would change their mind about what the truth was about what happens after this world. Next thing I want you to think about is in hell, there is no mercy. You know, we live in a day and a time where we have mercy and we have grace. There's no changes in the reality of the punishment. If you look in verse number 26, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf that's fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." He's saying, look, there is no way for us to get to you. There's no way for you to get to us. And that is the truth. There's no leaving it once you're there. Yes, as I mentioned earlier, someday they will stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment, and the spot will be whether or not their name has been written down in the book of life. And if they're not, if their name is not found written in the book of life, the Bible says that they will be cast into the everlasting, they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever, for eternity, day after day, night after night. Hell is real. But the thing that I'm really interested in, I think that this was, as I've been thinking and pondering and meditating on this few days, there's no mercy there. You look at the two requests and you see that this rich man, he didn't ask it to be get broken free. He didn't even ask to get up to Abraham's bosom. He just said, hey, can I have just a drop of water? And even if you put your water in the finger cup and if I brought it all the way down to my wife, there wouldn't be anything that was left but just a little bit of moisture. He says, that's all I wanted. The answer was no. Then he asked for something that most people would consider a good request. And that good request was, hey, look, send somebody back from the dead so they can go speak to my five brothers because they need to know. I don't want them to come to this place. I don't want them to experience what I'm experiencing. He was just asking for mercy. He was asking for some witness. He was asking for a witness. And there was no mercy to be found for this man. Experiencing what he is experiencing, hearing what this man is hearing, seeing what this man is seeing, being a part of what this man is, would be tragic. But to imagine that that's the way it's going to be for all of eternity, with no mercy to be found. Some people I've heard say, and only have heard it said to me a few times, but I've heard people talk about, we're going to go to hell and have a great big party. We're going to go down there, we're going to be playing cards, and we're going to be drinking, and we're just going to have a good old time. But description is given here, and description is given other places. Hell is not going to be a party. The hell is real, and no one's going to want to be there. It's going to be a place of extreme pain and extreme suffering. And there is no mercy to be found. So how can a God who says he loves us have a place like that? Once again, it was a design place. It was designed for the devil and his angels. But those that are without Christ, those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who do not know God will spend all of eternity there. But the graciousness of God and the grace of God is this. He is offering you mercy today. There is no mercy once you leave this world. There is a reality of life. There is a reality of death. And the reality of the afterlife is you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And the mercy that is extended to you today is that Jesus Christ came to this world to die for your sins. And you can know him today personally. You do not have to go to this place. The Bible even says that he's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, that all should change their mind and accept Christ as their personal Savior. Put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. You know, we can't change ourselves, but God can change us. And we can have a change of mind. We can be repentive. And we can repent and ask Christ to save us from our sins. Have you ever done that? And even though I am concerned for the people that in this room that might leave this place and not know Christ and go to hell for all eternity, I know many people in this room who are saved and are on the way to heaven. The message is also for them. Do we live in this reality that there is a hell? I mean, do you truly believe that there is that rich man that has been there for over 2,000 years and he has been crying out and has been experiencing pain and suffering for over 2,000 years and has no hope and has no mercy that's extended to him, and he is there and will currently be there till he gets to the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire to spend all of eternity in suffering? Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, have you lived in that reality? So, Pastor, what are you getting at? Sometimes when somebody says something to me or they say something that's completely off center, I tell sometimes, you're not living in reality. That's not truth. That's not reality. The way you view things, the way you look at things, just isn't what reality is. And that they dismiss this thought and they don't want to think about that and they don't want to meditate it. And in the last few days when it's time to preach this message, and it's been on my mind, is that there are people, like I said, every second, two more people are dying and slipping off into eternity. There are people that are living there, and we have the truth, and we know what the truth is, but how often do we tell somebody? When's the last time that we joined together and just prayed with another individual for someone who is lost and dying and going to this place? When's the last time that we extended a gospel message to someone and saying, you don't have to go to this place. There's a horrible place here. And you can know Christ as your personal Savior. It is a free gift from God. When's the last time we've done that? Because I think sometimes Christians, even though we live in the reality of many things, we choose to forget this doctrine. We would believe it. We would not be someone who does that would call it a myth. We don't believe it's something that is not true. We look at Charles Darwin and think he's false for what he's saying. But do we live in the reality that I have the opportunity to help someone not get to this place? Am I telling them? This morning, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? If you died today, can you give me a Bible reason why you would go to heaven? And I'm not speaking to people that, I'm not trying to convince anybody that they're lost. I'm just saying it's very important. Can you show me from the Bible why you should go to heaven? If you got to heaven and Jesus looked at you and said, why are you here today? Could you truthfully say, I am here because I put my faith and trust in you for what you did for me on the cross? Have you ever saw yourself as a hell-deserving sinner and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that he died for you and that he was buried for you and that he rose again for you, and you put your faith and trust in him to save you from your sins? Many people have a head knowledge. They got it academically correct. The Pharisees had a lot of things academically right. They believed that there was a God. But there's many that just don't have that heart knowledge and believing and trusting in him. Have you ever asked Christ to save you? And if you have, do you live in the reality of hell? Do you really believe that this is true? Because if you do, I think some of us should live a different way. There should be more people we tell, there should be more people we pray for, and there should be more people that we show care towards, because there is a reality of hell. Let's go ahead and close your eyes and bow.